Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
He said, tell my disciples and Peter, he called you by name, you're supposed to meet me in Tiberias on the Lake of Galilee. And you can imagine Peter, how did he sound when he said my name? Did he sound angry when he said it? What was it like?
What must it have been like for the disciples to go through the darkest days of their life, losing Jesus, then finding out he was alive? That moment must have been especially hard on Peter. His sin of denying Jesus had no doubt been weighing heavily on his heart. But Peter was about to discover the amazing compassion of his Savior. Here's our next teaching in our encore presentation of the Gospel of Luke with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Father, I want to thank you for, once again, for your word, that you have preserved it from generation to generation, as you said in Psalms 12, that it is alive and active and it works in our hearts, does not return back void. And when we will meditate on your word day and night, we will be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, and whatever we put our hands to will prosper. And we realize that prospering from a fleshly, worldly perspective and prospering from a godly perspective are two different things. And Lord, we realize that real prospering comes from you, the soul, the heart that prospers. And Lord, we thank you that your word works these things out in our hearts, and that you are a God who restores, because we are a people who blow it. And Lord, we wish that wasn't the case. We wish we didn't blow it. We wish we didn't sin and we didn't walk away from you ever, that our pride or our just bad decisions didn't get in the way, but they do. And we are so thankful that you reach out. You leave the 99 and you go after the one, and you restore. And Lord, I pray for any who are here today who feel like they're at a distance and maybe some kind of a second-class Christian because of their sin or their shortcoming or their stupidity, that you would touch their hearts, reveal to them your grace. And we thank you for this in the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Early in the evening, Jesus had said to Peter, before the rooster crows, you are going to deny me three times. Peter had declared, Lord, even if everybody else in this room denies you, I will never deny you. Can you imagine being one of the other guys standing listening to Peter say that? You know, even if everybody else in this room denies you, I won't deny you. Peter was saying, I am better than everybody else that's here. He had this confidence in his flesh. And what we know about Peter is he wasn't a coward. When Jesus was being arrested in the garden, he pulled out his sword and he attacked, and Jesus stopped him and said, put your sword away. Peter's denial comes more from confusion, a lack of knowing what to do, than anything else. But as Peter follows Jesus at a distance, and he finally enters into the courtyard of the high priest, where Jesus has already been beaten after being arrested, is being beaten and interrogated by the high priest's soldiers who had arrested them. This is before they were handed over to the Roman soldiers. Peter denies Jesus at the gate, denies Jesus at the fire, denies him three times. And right after the third time of denying the Lord, I don't know the man. And it says he swore that he didn't know him. I swear to God, I don't know him. Some believe that when it says he swore, that it means he actually cussed. He swears, I don't know him. And right then the Bible says, after his last denial, that he looks across the courtyard and he catches eye contact with Jesus. I think if you could ask Peter, what was the most difficult moment of your life? I think Peter would say that. Eye contact with the Savior whose face is already puffy from the blows that he has received. I wonder what kind of a look Jesus gave him. I don't think he rolled his eyes at him like, oh, there you go. You know, you denied me. I can't believe it. I don't think it was an angry look. I think it was a look of compassion as Peter denied him. And the Bible says that Peter stumbled outside of the courtyard and fell down weeping and crying. His own sin had struck him so much that he had done the very thing that he said that he would not do. Now, we go forward 3 days, Sunday morning, the day of the resurrection. Everything now is for these disciples. They've gone through their darkest period ever. They had lacked hope completely. And then all of a sudden, Mary Magdalene comes and finds the disciples and says, Jesus told me to tell you to meet him in Galilee. He said, tell my disciples and Peter, he called you by name, you're supposed to meet me in Tiberias on the Lake of Galilee. And you can imagine Peter. How did he sound when he said my name? Did he sound angry when he said it? What was it like when he said, tell my disciples and Peter? He wanted to make sure Peter was there. Why? Why did he have to throw in Peter? Because I think Peter was ready to quit. Don't you? And don't you think that you probably would have been there? You would have been ready to quit if that were you? Lord, I won't deny you. Even if I have to die, I won't deny you. And even if these other guys deny you, I won't deny you. Only to deny him just a few hours later. I'm sure Peter had gone through his mind. I'm done. It's over. I'm finished. I'm going fishing again. But now, Jesus, I want to see the disciples. And you, Peter, I want to see you at the lake when I'm there. So they go to the lake to meet Jesus. Once they get there, Peter says, I'm going fishing. The other guys say, I'm going fishing too. We'll go with you. Now, I think this is Peter returning to his previous trade. I think that Peter thinks there's no way God's going to use me. I have failed him. I have proven myself to be untrustworthy, and God could never use me again. And all night they fish and they catch nothing. The morning comes and a guy from the shore yells out, boys, you caught anything? And they go, no. And he goes, well, throw your net on the other side of the boat. Never ever thought about that before? It's a boat. Throw your net on the other side. Boats drift around. Throw your nets on the other side of the boat. So they throw their net on the other side of the boat and they catch so many fish they can't bring them all in. In fact, we learn later on they catch 153. John looks up and says, it's the Lord. Peter can't wait till the boat gets to shore. He jumps in and he swims to the shore. And when he gets there, I don't know that he has a conversation with Jesus at all. He's the first one up on shore, and I see him coming out of that water, and I see his beard dripping, I see his hair dripping, I see his robe heavy with the water as he comes out of that water, and he looks at Jesus, and the Bible says the other boats come to shore, and Peter wades into the water, and he grabs the net, and he pulls it up on shore. Big guy, just pulls it up on shore. Jesus has breakfast ready for him. They all sit down, begin to eat breakfast, and Jesus says to Peter, Peter, do you love me? When he says that, he uses the word agape. Do you love me with that unconditional love? And Peter says, Lord, you know, I phileo you. Peter was now afraid to go over and make a huge commitment. He was afraid to speak too boldly now. So when Jesus said, Peter, do you love me with that 100% unconditional love? He said, I love you like a friend. Phileo, I love you, sweet city of Philadelphia from it. I love you like a friend. Jesus says, second time. And then he says, feed my sheep. He's restoring him. Feed my sheep, Peter. It's not time to go back fishing. It's time for you to go out and feed my sheep. A few minutes later, he says, Peter, do you love me? Peter's got to think, oh. Well, Lord, you know I phileo you. Jesus, again, it said agape. So the third time, he says, Peter, do you like me? The third time, Jesus asked him, do you love me? He didn't use the word agape now. He used the word phileo. Peter, do you phileo me? Peter says, Lord, you know all things. That's a great place to be, by the way. Instead of being that arrogant, Lord, even if everybody else, I will never. Lord, you know everything. You know what I'm going to do. You know my heart. And he says, you know I like you a lot. He says, you know I phileo you. Lord, you know everything. You can search my heart. And he said, for the third time, tend my lambs. Take care of my sheep, feed them, tend my lambs. Take care of the little ones. And Peter was restored there, and it speaks of God's willingness to restore us. I was 19 years old, and my I was probably at the time maybe 18. I guess I was 18 years old, and I went to church. I went to Assembly of God Church at the time. I got born again in a Methodist church, and God led me out of there and to this Assembly of God Church, and had a young pastor. He was about 25 years old. He was dynamic, kept my attention, which was a difficult thing to do. He was very dynamic, paced back and forth when he preached, and just kept my attention. And I learned a lot during the time that I was there, about a year and a half that I was there at that church. And I walk in one day, and somebody else is teaching, and I said, "Where's Pastor Bob?" And they said, you know, my friend said, "Well, he had an affair with his secretary, and he's gone." And it really shook me, you can imagine. And I went home and I called an individual who had been one of my mentors. He had really just come alongside of me at 14 years old. My dad had just died. I had just made a commitment to the Lord. He'd come alongside of me in such a powerful way. He was going to Oral Roberts University. He had come to be a youth pastor at the Methodist Church during the summer break, and he was back at Oral Roberts University, and I called him up, and his wife answered. And I said, "Bill there?" She said, "No, Robert, he left me. He had an affair." So I was crushed. It was like two body blows on the same night. And I walked away from the Lord. I said, "If this is what Christianity is all about, then I don't want to have anything to do with it." And I walked away. My friends from the church, they called me, but I let them have it. That's what I would say to them. You know, they'd call me up and I go, "Listen, if this is what Christianity is about, not only did he have an affair with his secretary, but also, you know, this other guy had this affair. And so, you know, don't you talk to me about it." And they kind of left me alone because they didn't want to deal with that anymore. I was pretty aggressive towards them when they were coming to me to try to say, "Hey, you need to be coming back. You can't walk away from the Lord." And for a year, I left the Lord. I walked away from him. During that time, I developed some new friendships. God pretty much took everything away from me during that time. That's the way that God came after me. My dad had died. He had left me some money. I had bought a Jeep. It was a new Jeep. I had bought a 68 Camaro. I had a motorcycle. The motorcycle got stolen. The Camaro pretty much blew up. I should say I blew it up. The Jeep I was four-wheeling with it, I had put a Holley 650 double pumper on this little 304 motor. It was too much gas for that motor. Plus, it wasn't a four-wheel drive carb, which means it didn't have the floats were the wrong way. And it kept flooding, and it caught on fire, and it burned it. And for an 18-year-old kid that had these things, they were my identity. I had a brand-new Jeep. I had a 68 Camaro, and I had a Yamaha RD350, which was a two-stroke. It was a rocket. It was a fast bike. And these were my identity. That's who I was. Wherever I went, that's who I was. I cruiser, that's who I was. Next thing you know, I had nothing. On top of that, I'd gotten a few speeding tickets from the 68 Camaro. And I got a letter that said that my license had been taken away from me. On top of that, I kept driving. And I got arrested. And I stood before a judge who, when he looked at me, he said, "Well, I got your record here." And he opened it up. And it went with all the tickets that I'd gotten. And he said, 7 days in jail. And I said, "I have a job." And he said, "Work release." So I spent 7 days in jail. All of the days were work days. They didn't make me stay a weekend. So I spent, you know, basically 7 nights in jail. And at that point, I had come to the absolute lowest that as an 18-year-old, I could possibly be. Being strip searched on my way in to jail on work release for too many tickets, for driving without a driver's license. That's what I was in jail for. For driving without a driver's license was like the very bottom. And I just remember that the emptiness and my thinking at that time was that I just could not come back to God, that God did not want me to come back to him. Driving home one night and I'm in my girlfriend's car, and yes, I was driving again without my driver's license. I was backslidden. I turn on the radio, and I've shared this with you before. There's a song on called "Little Pilgrim" by the group called Love Song with Chuck Gerard. "Little Pilgrim Walking Down the Road of Life. Can't you see that there are many others who are just like you? They take a little turn to the left, and they see what that road has to offer them. But you got to make it back to the main road anyhow, and you got all that lost time to make up for. And it's a sad thing to realize that you're all alone once more, that you're on your own, again. By the time I got home, I was in tears. By the time I crawled into bed, I said, God, I'm done. Even from the time I got saved at 14 until 18, I had the idea that God was my co-pilot. I got my plan for my life. I know where I'm going, but God, you kind of help me when I get in trouble. That night, now 19 years old, a year later, I said, I'm done. God, I'm done. I don't want what I want for me anymore. That was my prayer. I don't want what I want for me anymore. Whatever you want, whatever you want. And it's a funny thing because here's what I'm thinking when I'm praying that prayer. I don't want what I want for me, but whatever you want for me, that's what I'll do. I had no idea that it was reversed. I had no idea that it was like, whatever you want for me, God, and I'll give you, I don't want what I want for me anymore. The next week I had gone to church. It was Assembly of God church down the road from me. It wasn't the same one. And I went in and heard the message, music. People in the church had their hands raised. Assembly of God churches are pretty, you know, vocal and woohoo, you know, they have a good time. And they're worshiping. They were had a great time around me. And I sat there and I lifted my hands and I recommitted again my life and I felt nothing. It just was empty. And I walked out of that church and I said to the Lord, I guess I've gone too far. I guess you don't want me. And I really felt that way. I felt like I'm coming back to you, but I guess I'm never going to have that sense of worship or feeling again. And a couple weeks went by. I went to church again the next week, same experience. A friend of mine called me up. He was one of my cruise buddies, a guy by the name of Keenan Boer. He called me up and he said, Robert, I got saved. Now, he has no idea that I know exactly what he's talking about. He says, in a park last night, I got saved, and you got to go to church with me on Friday night. And I said, all right, I'll go to church with you on Friday night. And I showed up there in that church, and it was a wild church. Made the Assembly of Gods look mellow. That's what this church did. It was a wild church. And I sat down in the pew, kind of a little bit subdued, and God just touched my heart. God spoke to me and said, come home, son. It was one of the most powerful moments in my life. When I cry, I don't, you know, some people can cry cool. Tear rolls down their face. When I cry, it's like a blubbering baby. And these people are there, you know, woo, woo, they're praising the Lord. And they look at me and like, wow, that guy is, you know, gone. As I literally wept before the Lord and returned to him. God brought me back in. And God ushered me back in like a son. God didn't usher me back in like a servant. He ushered me back in like a son. It was only a few weeks later that I looked up in the front of that little church and there was a young gal there with her hands raised and I went up and kind of stood by her and it was really her love for the Lord. I got to know her a little bit and about a year and a half later, I married her. And God really had my life in his hands ever since. I know what it is like to walk away from God and to be restored. Now, that's a long intro to chapter 15 in the book of Luke. Verse 1, then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes complained, saying, this man receives sinners and he eats with them. That was the accusation. This man receives sinners. That's what the scribes and Pharisees, they would have nothing to do with sinners. The scribes and Pharisees would have not restored Peter. They would have had nothing to do with me. But Jesus restores sinners. And so he spoke this parable to them. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulder, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. And I say to you that likewise, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than 90 just persons who need no repentance. God rejoices in a sinner that returns to him. God isn't like my dad. My dad, when you were in trouble, maybe your dad was this way, maybe it was their generation, I don't know. Maybe it was just my dad. When I was in trouble, I was in trouble. My dad would say, "You're in trouble, son." And I would be in trouble for days. Any of you guys have a dad like that? For days, I would be in trouble. And then finally then he would let me know, he'd send me some kind of message that, okay, it's all right now, you're no longer in trouble. And I felt like God was the same way. That even when I said, "God, I'm sorry," that God was like, "Well, God, I'm glad you are, but you're in trouble, young man." The idea that God took me back rejoicing was completely and totally foreign to me. That God came after me, did what he had to do, which was to bring me to the very bottom, which is what he often does, but he rejoices. And if you're here tonight and you have walked away from him and you find yourself back here tonight and you are feeling like, maybe I'm a second-class Christian, maybe God didn't want me to do anything, maybe he's not going to empower me, maybe he's not going to use me, you need to know that God rejoices when his wayward child returns to him. God is pleased with that. He goes on then in verse 8, "Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found a piece which I lost.' Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over the sinner who repents." A couple of different ideas. One, that this was a coin that could just be spent. Another one is that this was a coin that she received during her marriage. They had a necklace that they would put together that would be presented to a woman according to different manners and customs, and that one of the coins from this necklace that she had received was lost. So it was more than just a coin that was lost to her, but it was actually a keepsake. You mean more to God than a lost sheep to a shepherd, and you mean more to God than a lost coin to a woman who lights a lamp and searches for them. God continues to reach out and to search and to bring you back to himself. And so finally he tells the third parable. By the way, all of Luke chapter 15 is the chapter of restoration. It's a tremendous chapter, the whole chapter. So he tells his third and final parable. He says, verse 11. "Then he said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that fall to me.' So he divided to them his livelihood." Now, he didn't have to do that. The father could have said, "No, I'm not going to divide your livelihood. Where are you going to go? What are you going to do? I want to know what your plan is." But you need to know that God is not an overly controlling God. He allows us freedom to be able to make decisions. Those decisions oftentimes end up hurting us. And he could have said, "I'm not going to divide this among you. I want to know what you're going to do before you go out and do it." But God doesn't make anybody serve him, and he doesn't make anybody stay. If you want to go, you can walk away from him. If you decide, "You know what? I'm leaving," you can go. Now, what we know about God is that he will come after you.
We hope that practical Christian living helps you to live God's word, that we might be doers and not just hearers. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, go to calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings from our weekday and weekend services at Calvary Tucson, and also archives of practical Christian living programs. We are grateful for your donations that help fund the production and broadcast of Practical Christian Living. You can donate simply and securely. Here's how. Log on to calvarytucson.com. Click on Donate, then select PCL Radio. Or you can mail your donation to Calvary Tucson, PCL Radio, 5170 South Julian Drive, That's JULIAN Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. And when you donate $25 or more, we'll send you a copy of Pastor Daniel Fusco's book, Honestly. In it, Daniel reminds us that even when life gets messy and unpredictable, Jesus is still there, and Jesus is real. Thanks for supporting and listening to Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We pray that you come to know the grace and peace that can only come from Jesus, and that you would walk closer with Him every day.